Glad to see all those that made it back to be here with us this evening. And I appreciate Chad leading that song for us, as it is the song that we are going to highlight tonight in our study as we continue our series on lessons from lyrics. We briefly noticed this particular song a few weeks ago as we introduced our theme for the year of Know Your Bible. And while this song may mean different things to some, I want us to outline it this way. We look at verse 1, and what we see is that the lost are learning of Jesus, who indeed came to this earth to seek and to save lost. In stanza 2, we learn of the brokenhearted, filled with fear, and we find in the precious words of Jesus the fact that He is indeed near. In stanza 3, we learn about the perils of danger that creates some gloom during our earthly pilgrimage, but we are able to overcome through that path of peace as shown by the light of the lamp. And then in stanza 4, we have that lamp of life immortal that radiates beyond the grave to the glory of heaven. Now, as we think about this song, and as we think in particular, as we sing, "Give me the Bible," and we think about the Bible, oftentimes we break it down in our own minds. We think about the Old Testament of 39 books. We think about the New Testament of 27 books. And this is the Bible indeed that we sing about, the Bible that we love, the Bible indeed that we teach. This is the book of all books. It is the only book in all the world that has the right to be called the book. These 66 books that make up the one excludes all other books. It excludes the 14 books of the Apocrypha and the 26 books of the Pseudepigrapha. And as we further think about the Bible, we can further break it down into the different dispensations and periods. We can break it down into the patriarchal dispensation, the Mosaic, the Christian dispensation. We can think about the antediluvian period, that is, before the flood. We can think about the post-diluvian period, that is, right after the flood. Again, we look at Job and we see the patriarchal period laid out before us and how it worked. We can think about the Egyptian bondage, the wilderness wanderings, the conquest of Canaan. We can look at the book of failures known as the book of the Judges. We can look at the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom, and then them going into Babylonian captivity, and then finally after that 70 years returning in that period of restoration. All of these things, all of those periods and those dispensations pointing to the fullness of time. As we read in Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Paul wrote to the Romans concerning the Old Testament, all these things, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning. That we, that is,
as Christians,
those that have obeyed the gospel through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope.
We can take these examples and learn from them. And friends, as is often said and has been said, and I'm sure you've heard, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed.
And the New Testament is the Old Testament
revealed. I've come across a few, and
I'm sure you have as
well, that have said, well, you know,
as a New Testament Christian, we don't need the Old Testament. Friends, how do you understand the new without the old? How do you understand who Jesus is and what His purpose was upon this earth if you don't have the 39 books of the Old Testament? How do you understand the
true purpose of the church
if you don't have that type of the
ark of the tabernacle and of the temple? How do you have a full understanding of those things without the Old Testament? It's hard to understand one without the other. And even though we've thought in terms and continue to think in terms of the two Testaments
and the 66 books, their proper divisions and the three dispensations,
the periods of history, and everything that goes with them, they're still the essence of the song that we have to consider. Found in the second stanza, and it reads, "Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken." Friends, in those two Testaments, containing 66 books, we find 930 chapters in the Old Testament and 259 in the New. Those 1,189 chapters are made up of 31,102 verses. Those verses are made up of words, a whole host of words, some 773,746 words to be exact, are found in the Bible. Those precious words by Jesus spoken, friends, we have the Word of God in our hands. And as such, we must always remember that men spake from God being moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. And as such, we are to take heed as to how we hear those words. How, as far as what we hear, and then we are to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Luke 8 and verse 18. Mark 4:24 and Hebrews 2 and verse 1. And Jesus said as much in John 12 and verse 48 when He talked about the Word that I have spoken. The same shall judge me in the last day. Now friends, with all of this in mind, let's think about for just a moment, what does it mean to sing the song that we just sang, "Give me the Bible"? Friends, when we sing that song, and when we utter those words, "Give me the Bible," it means that we are saying, "Give me the inspiration of the Bible." Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 19. Peter writes, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verses 12 and 13. "Now we have received," Paul writes, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, "that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things," he says, "we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And then a verse we're all familiar with, I'm sure, concerning the inspiration, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where Paul writes, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete thoroughly equipped or furnished for every good word." Friends, quite simply, the Bible doctrine of inspiration is that of plenary, meaning full or complete, and extending to every part, such as history, prophecy, poetry, doctrine, and so forth. It is that of plenary verbal, that is, pertaining to words by which the very men of God spoke that which was revealed unto them. It is inspired of God, or God-breathed, literally, and such is proven by the Greek term theopneustos. Friends, indeed, we have a verbally inspired, inerrant, all-sufficient, and infallible Word of God. And so when I sing, "Give me the Bible," I mean, give me the inspiration of the Bible. Number two, when I sing, "Give me the Bible," we should understand it to mean that when I say, "Give me the Bible," give me the authority of the Bible. Friends, consider some things with me. Either there is a God or there isn't one. You can't have it both ways. Either Christ is the Son of God or He is not. Either the New Testament church is His own body or it is not. Either there is a subjective standard or there is an objective standard in religion to which all men must adhere, but you can't have both. Either the Bible is God's Word, or it's not. Either the Bible is the objective standard to which man must submit, or else it's not.
Either the Bible is truth, objective and absolute, or else it's not. You can't have it both ways.
Either a man can know the truth,
or he cannot.
Either Christianity is the religion of biblical authority,
or it's not.
We cannot say,
no one on this earth can say we're all going to the same place taking different roads. Those that follow Mohammedanism
cannot get to heaven. Not according to the Bible.
Christianity is
either the religion of the Bible,
or it's not. Either Christianity is the religion of that authority, or it's not. Either it is God who established biblical authority, or else it was man. You can't find a middle road. Either it's our responsibility to ascertain that biblical authority,
or it's not.
Either men need to and must also have right religious answers,
or they don't need to, but you can't have it both ways.
Look at John chapter 8. John 8 and verse 32. Jesus simply says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In John 17 and verse 17, we read, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Friends, for years, I've heard some say, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Friends, that's an incorrect statement. Doesn't matter if I believe it or not. The correct statement should go something like this. The Bible says it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Because the Bible is God's Word. As such, that settles all these matters. May we always remember that Jesus did not come to make people religious, but that He came to make people religiously right.
Friends, when I say and sing, give me the Bible, I mean give me the authority of the Bible. When I sing, give me the Bible, I mean give me the honesty of the Bible. Now that should come without saying, shouldn't it?
In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, the Hebrews writer tells us of a God that cannot lie. That is our God. That's the God of heaven. That's the Father. That is Jesus. That is the Holy Spirit. God cannot lie. And in light of that verse, when I sing, give me the Bible, let's ask ourselves this question. Am I honest in asking for that wherein such honesty, integrity, genuineness, sincerity, uprightness, honor, equity, objectivity, justice, fairness, truthfulness, and what I mean by that is truth telling, truth speaking, truth loving, and truth dealing. Am I honest enough in asking for impartiality, open mindedness, freedom from bias? Are those things among the items found therein to make me like God who cannot lie? Absolutely it is. And so when I say and sing, give me the Bible, I mean give me the honesty of it. Friends, God pulls no punches. I love reading the, we studied a few of them this morning, studying the prophets as we're going through the Old Testament book by book. Have you ever just looked at the straightforwardness
of the prophets? Do you ever see Isaiah beating around the bush, or Jeremiah for that matter? Jeremiah is really blunt. You look at Daniel, Hosea for that matter, Ezekiel.
Can you ever say of God, look at the time of Moses as God was speaking to the people through Moses and Aaron. Do you ever see God really, honestly speaking in riddles?
But they had to fit, no, it was plainly spoken. And so He shows us. Friends, this is God, He shows us the way. And as God is honest and He gives us the honest word, we ought to deal with it honestly ourselves. So when I sing and I say, give me the Bible,
I mean give me the honesty of the Bible. Friends, when we sing this song, we ought to realize that what we sing as well is that I'm
saying to God and to Christ, I'm saying to the Spirit, give me the New Testament church.
What are we to do? What is the world
to do with passages
such as Matthew 16, 13 through 18, where Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church? What is the world to do with passages
such as Acts chapter 2,
37 to 47? There's, as Peter
preaches upon the day of Pentecost,
and the Lord says in verse 47,
is recorded, Luke records there, that the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. What about Romans 12, 3 through 5, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where we're told about the body is the church and the church is the body. Ephesians 2, 16, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, talking about the one church. One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all. What about Colossians 1, 18, 24? Or Romans 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. When I say and I sing, give me the Bible. Friends, I speak of these passages. And I say, give me the New Testament church. I say, number five, give me the Christian life. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, there, almost at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to His disciples, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, you are to give flavor unto the earth. That the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trodden underfoot of men. Verse 13. 14 and 15, talk about the disciples being a light unto the world. This is where we get our song that we sing with our children. This little Christian light of mine. We talk about in that song hiding it under a bushel and not letting Satan blow it out. That we want it to shine unto all those who are in the neighborhood, so to speak, as we sing in the song. Friends, when I sing this song and I say, give me the Bible, I'm telling God, give me the Christian life. I want to be salt and light. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, Matthew 13 has several parables, but I want you to think about verse 33 in particular. This is the only instance, really. I believe it's the only instance in the entire Bible where leaven, when it's used in a figurative sense such as this, it's the only time that it's ever spoken of in a positive way. Any other time leaven is used, it's spoken of negatively, and talking about how sin can enter in and it ruins everything. But here, leaven, as a Christian, is leaven is to be leaven into the world. That is, folks ought to be affected by the life that we live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 3, Paul wrote to the Corinthians that they were their epistles. That is, the gospel that they preached unto them, they in themselves were to be gospels unto others. They were to be letters unto others, rather. Friends, a lady once said this to her class, her Bible class. She says, the Bible says, let your light shine. It does not say, shine your light. Consider that for a moment. Let your light shine. It does not say, shine your light. Friends, who lights the candle? It's not me. It's God. He is to be seen through me. And so, with that in mind, friends, we need to ask ourselves this question. As we sing this song, as we think about, give me the Christian life, do I radiate the I have been crucified with Christ type of life? Do folks see that in how I carry myself, how I conduct myself, how I use my words, how I conduct my life? Do I radiate a Galatians 2 and verse 20 type of life? Number six, when I say and I sing, give me the Bible, I mean, give me New Testament principles. Friends, whatever happened to the golden rule anyway? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. How long has it been since we have practiced a second mile mentality, that of Christ's teaching? In all honesty, friends, with those things, thinking about those things, in all honesty, can I recommend to others my religion? Can I say, as Paul did to the Corinthians, be you followers of me, even as I follow Christ? Friends, that ought to be our goal.
Number 7.
When I say and I sing, give me the Bible.
I mean, give me biblical love. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
This is the chapter of love, after all. Now, in the greater scheme of things, in the greater context, Paul is talking about, and we've talked about this, I believe, several times over the past several months, but I don't want ever want us to miss this. In the greater context,
Paul's talking about spiritual gifts.
Paul is telling
them that regardless of what a gift they have, whether it's tongues, whether it's the gift of prophecy, whether it's the gift of knowledge, whether it's the gift of healing, whatever the case,
but
no matter which gift you have, one thing stands above all. That's love.
And so Paul says, beginning in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm nothing but noise. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I could be the most benevolent person on earth, he says. And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. And it's kind of, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Friends, have you ever heard someone preach this particular passage and say, substitute your name for love? I want you to do this as we read.
And friends, if this does not describe me, you and I both have some changing to do, don't we? Verse 5, does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I want you to think about that verse for just a minute before we move on. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Friends, when a brother or sister commits sin and then they repent, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7 tells me that I help to bear that person along. I forgive them in such a way that I trust them. I don't second guess them. I believe them. And it hopes all things and it endures. It bears patiently with them.
This is something I believe that every one of us struggle with from time to time, if not all the time.
Friends, we are to be
and have such love
that we don't second guess our brethren. We trust them. And we move on. Verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come,
then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. When I say, when I sing, give me the Bible, I mean give me biblical love.
Friends, there are so many lessons that we can learn from the songs that we sing. And hopefully we're paying attention to the lyrics so that we can learn those lessons.
I want to leave with you one final thought as we put away our Bibles. And we go ahead and get out our song books and get ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. And you may have heard this or read this before, but I want to share it with you anyway.
Concerning the Bible. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the
way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness
of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its
precepts are binding,
its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable.
Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map,
the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword,
and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good, its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be open at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility. We'll reward the greatest labor, and we'll condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Give me the Bible. Friend, is that your wish tonight? Do you want the Bible? Do you want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, as we often hear said in our courts? Here it is. And friends, the truth found herein says that you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Repent of your sin, confess Him before men, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You can do that tonight if you're here having never obeyed that gospel. If you're here this evening having done those things, but you've forgotten the Bible, or you've laid it aside and you haven't made it a part of your daily life, and you've wandered away from the path of God, why not come home? Why not be His again? Friend, tonight would you say, give me the Bible? If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, friend, we ask that you come right now while we stand and while we sing.